Let's continue with our study of Romans now, looking at every Christian's conflict. The passage today is Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. And we are going to conclude the seventh chapter today. Now, this passage brings into view very clearly the ongoing conflict with sin, a struggle that we're going to have until we finally are with the Lord. And some people have found chapter 7 of Romans to be discouraging. But because of the part of the chapter that we're going to look at today, and the sense of frustration that Paul expresses about the battle with sin that goes on. But on the other hand, and I think this is a better view, many people have found chapter 7 to be a real encouragement to read. In the commentaries I was reading this week, I read in one of them about a 93-year-old Christian man who looked upon his longevity of life as an extended pilgrimage, and during which he had a long and ongoing battle with indwelling sin. But he found Romans 7 to be a real encouragement to him in that ongoing struggle, because he knew that God was with him and had empowered him by what Paul calls the inner man, it's the new nature. And he knew that God had promised ultimate victory would come. It is assured, and he was looking forward to heaven. He was looking forward to that state we know as glorification, when there will be no more struggle with sin, because sin will be completely removed from our experience. Paul in this passage is very frank about his ongoing conflict. We see a sense of despair here at one point, but we also see beyond that. We see his hope of future deliverance. And I do think this is a wonderful passage of encouragement to us. Let me read the passage first of all. And as I said a moment ago, there are some verses here that need some explanation. We need some exposition of the passage. But in a certain sense, we just know what Paul is writing about here, because this is what we experience every day of our Christian lives, this ongoing conflict. Verse 14, Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now perhaps I should mention there have been at least three views that persons have taken in examining this passage as to what time of Paul's life is he referring to here. One view is that what Paul writes about in this passage is the time when he was not yet a Christian. He was not yet a believer, and so he experienced this struggle with sin as an unbeliever. And though the unbeliever does experience sometimes something of this struggle, there are things said here that an unbeliever isn't going to say. For instance, in verse 22, Paul speaks of the fact that he delights in the law of God. That's not what an unbeliever would say. Unbelievers really don't delight in the law of God. They do not see the goodness of the law as Paul expresses it here. There's a second view that some have held, a few have held at least, that, well, Paul is a believer, but he's not really mature at this point. He's early in his Christian experience. He's immature. Maybe there's some defectiveness in his knowledge of the gospel and that he's referring back to that time. But actually, you know, this sensitivity that Paul has to sin here, it is probably the most mature Christians who most experience this sensitivity. Because as they've grown, they become more and more aware of yet more areas of their life that God would seek to change, and they want to see those change. Probably what Paul is speaking about here in this struggle is not as if he's some kind of gross sinner, but he sees he has much progress yet to make. And then that would bring us to the third view, which I think is the correct view, and I find it overwhelmingly really to be the view of the better expositors, that Paul writes this as a believer, but he is a believer who realizes he cannot perfectly fulfill what the law requires because of this inner conflict that he's so aware of. This conflict of these two natures. He still has the old sinful nature inherited from Adam, but he has a new nature that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He does express a certain level of frustration and grief, but he is a believer. And two basic reasons for that. First of all, the fact that he has such a high opinion of the law. He delights in the law. And another grammatical point that should be noted is in the earlier verses of the chapter, most of the verbs are written in the past tense. But when you come to chapter 14, from this point on, everything is written in the present tense. They are present tense verbs, which would lead us to understand that what Paul's writing is his life at the very actual moment of writing this letter. So it's best to understand that these are indeed the words of a Christian man who is very much aware of this ongoing conflict. So that's the position I'll proceed from here. Now let's look at some of the particular things that are said here. Verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Paul says the law is spiritual. I think we looked at that just a little bit last Sunday. What does he mean that the law is spiritual? We might say that the law is in a certain sense divine, or it experiences something of the divinity. We could say this about the law. The author of the law is a divine author. It is the Holy Spirit, who of course authored not only the Ten Commandments, and it is the Ten Commandments that are in view right here, but authored all of Scripture, written by human authors, yes, but directed or inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these commandments, this law, really expresses God's own character. This is, in fact, what God, our holy God, delights in. Then Paul says of himself, going back to verse 14, "I am of the flesh." Now, what does he mean by that, Paul saying, "I am of the flesh"? Well, there is a phrase that we don't want to confuse this with, and it's the phrase "in the flesh." Look at the fifth verse of this chapter where he used that phrase. He said, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law," and so on. When Paul speaks of somebody being in the flesh, that person is not a Christian. that person is not yet regenerate. And he uses it rather consistently. I should examine this more closely, but I do believe every time he speaks of somebody being in the flesh, and he'll talk about this in Romans 8, he's using that as somebody who is not a Christian. But he doesn't use that of himself here. He says, I am of the flesh. This is a little different terminology, which expresses that he does have a sinful nature. Using the term flesh here to refer to that fallen nature, which is still part of his personhood. More difficult is the phrase sold under sin. What does he mean? I am sold under sin. What does Paul mean by that? We might note this, that in that culture in that day, people who were sold were slaves. Slaves were sold in the marketplace. And I think this is a way that Paul is expressing is that he still experiences some of this dominance of the old nature. He still is, and I want to say this carefully, in some sense, still a slave of sin. And I want to say that carefully because Paul has made much of the fact that we're not slaves of sin. Remember what we read back at the beginning of chapter 6? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Our identification with Christ, we're delivered from sin's empowerment. Look at chapter 6, verse 6, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. He who has died has been set free from sin. And Paul's made much of the fact that in our relationship with Christ, our identification with Him, that we are not slaves of sin, and yet he says here now, I'm sold under sin. And it's not as if Paul is confused or mixed up or schizophrenic or speaking out of different corners of his mouth, but he is expressing the fact that there are still these remnants of sin that stand up and oppose him and seek to take control of his life. I guess we could say, too, that this sanctification, that this is the subject that he's addressing here, is a progressive work. It is an ongoing work. And we have been set free, but sometimes we might wonder how free we are as we struggle against sin. Look at verse 15. He writes further, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul hates sin. He doesn't want to sin. He wants to do what pleases God, but sometimes he finds that he still stumbles in this way. There's a bit of a translation issue here at the beginning of the verse. I do not understand my own actions. There's a word here, some question in the various translations. They don't all treat this one word the same way. The word is translated understand. I'm going to give you the literal Greek rendering of it. For that which I am working, I do not know. The word in question is the word gnosko, know. How should it be translated? Well, most of the texts, I've noticed most of our modern texts do put it this way. I do not understand my own actions. I thought this was interesting. In one of my commentaries, somebody mentioned Erasmus, the certainly not a Christian, a humanist, but a very competent Bible translator, or worked with the Greek New Testament. He said, he put it this way, I do not approve my own actions. And I wouldn't translate it that way, but I liked it in spite of that, because you can sense that. Paul doesn't approve of some of the things he finds himself doing, you see. As I was thinking about this, you know, a good way for us to end our day before we lay our head on our pillow would think back through the day we've just lived and see what was a part of my life today in my actions and my words and my thoughts that I can't approve. And as we find those things, and indeed I know we would, we can then do what we should. We can confess them and repent of them. And then lay down your head on your pillow and go to sleep. that's something that we know that the saints of old, certain saints of old, did and made it a part of their daily experience. Jonathan Edwards has written about how this was a part of his daily experience. He would not go to bed and put his head on the pillow until he had thought through the day that he had just lived and realized what there was that was shouldn't have been there, and he did the only thing he could do about it is confess it and repent of it. And I'm sure we all would find that that would be a good procedure for us too. We can think about those things and confess and repent of our hardness of heart about spiritual things, about, Lord, I'm really sorry I missed church this Lord's Day, if that should happen. Lord, I repent of the fact I didn't read my Bible today. I repent of the fact that my prayer life is pathetic and should be better. I repent of my apathy toward the things of your kingdom. Lord, I repent of the fact of how I loved the world more than you today. And I fell in love with these things that are just temporal and I'm going to leave them behind someday anyway. Why did I do that? Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I think about that person who offended me today and I so wanted to wring their neck and get vengeance. I repent of that, Lord. I remember that prideful thing I said to somebody today that I repent of that. I remember how I entertained those temptations. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? We all do these things that we, in a certain sense, don't understand why we do these. We don't approve of them. And alright, let's go on to verse 16. Here Paul says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." He always comes back to that. He reverences the law. He values the law. He sees the law as right. And he wants to bring his life into conformity to that. But what a struggle. So verse 17 he says, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now here's the thing you want to notice about Paul in this passage. He chooses to identify not with the fallen nature, what he is in Adam. He chooses to identify with the new nature and what he is in Christ. Excellent thing for him to do, and us as well. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Again, using the term flesh of the old nature. How true that is. There's no good thing in our old nature. We need to put it to death. This is all unbelievers have to work with, is the old nature. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." We want to be a little bit careful about here about what Paul is saying. He is not denying his responsibility for wrong things that he does. This is not a cop-out. This is not like if he goes out and commits some crime that he can say, "I didn't do that." That's not going to pass with anyone, and it doesn't pass with God either. But still, he does accept responsibility for what he does, but he still is identifying, he's recognizing, this is so important to know, he is a new creation in Christ. And that's what we are. We want to identify with that. And yet, you can identify with the struggle here, can't you? We all know what this is. Verse 21, "For I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Now here's something we want to note about Paul's use of words. The use of the word law. As we've gone through Romans, we've noted that the word law can be used in different ways. And we know that the word law can refer to Scripture. fact, as New Testament Christians, I say this, the law might refer to all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. It's the instruction of the Lord. The law could refer to the what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. Primarily, when Paul has used the term law in the book of Romans, it has referred to the Ten Commandments. That's almost all of the uses he's had of it here in these last couple chapters. But now we have another use of the term law. When Paul speaks of the fact he finds it to be a law that he struggles with, that when he wants to do right, evil lies close at hand. Here he's using the word law as, it's more like it's a governing influence within his life. It's a sort of a regulating influence within his life. And he's referring to the fact that the law does exert that kind, not the sin nature. His fallen nature still exerts that kind of governing influence on him, or at least seeks to do that. He's going to use this term this way in chapter 8 as well. So, Paul speaks of the fact that there's this influence still within him, this fallenness still within him, that when he wants to do right, well, it just really gets up there as if evil lies close at hand. The more he wants to do the will of God, it's like that old sin nature rises up. That's that. Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh. Paul is writing about the same subject, the same struggle in that particular passage as here. Going on then, let's see. Verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Inner being is his new nature, his born-again nature, or that part of his life. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And again, I would say, if you kind of struggle to know what Paul's saying here, you know what Paul's saying here. Experientially, we all know what this struggle is. So that brings him to verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is a strong, intense, almost painful statement that Paul makes here. "Wretched man that I am." I don't know hardly a passage of Scripture that has more fervency and feeling to it than that. Unless it's maybe Isaiah standing before the holiness of God and the seraphim, and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Paul's feeling the same way here. In fact, I don't think there's any English translation that can really express the intensity of what he says. If I would read the Greek words to you, this is what it says. "Talipouros ego anthropos." And what that translates literally is, "Wretched, I, man." That's all he says. No verb. Which is a grammatical device in the Greek language, occasionally, only rarely used to express intensity. I mean, Paul's feeling this so intensely, who's got time for a verb? He just leaves it out. It's a very, very strong language. I noted that this word, talipouros, is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when English translations translate from the Septuagint, they translate this with words like wasted, spoiled, desolated. I mean, Paul is just desolated. Here's what John Calvin said about this phrase, and Paul speaking this way. He said, "Here is a man who is grief-stricken at his own sinfulness." Then he says again, this is not the posture or the attitude of an unregenerate man. And that's very instructive there. It's actually good if we would have Paul's viewpoint here, if we could feel the same way, if we could see sin as a burden that we would really like to be completely rid of. But then note verse 25. Here's kind of the encouragement of it all. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And seeing in this thanks be to God, we really need to see this great victory that lies ahead, which will come at when we leave this life and go to be with the Lord, or ultimately the finality of the victory is at the resurrection. The struggle with sin is in every way vanished from our lives. Again, John Calvin has a good comment on this. We're not to think that Paul went around just, you know, in the dumps and feeling wretched and just in total despair. We know he lived a joyful life. I mean, we read, like in the prison epistles, he's joyful even in the midst of such adversity as that. And we would be amiss to think that there isn't joy going on in Paul's life during this time. Here's what Calvin wrote. At least I'll read just a little bit of what he said. Commenting on the 25th verse, though they enjoy not as yet the promised glory of heaven, at the same time, being content with the measure which they have obtained, they are never without reasons for joy. And I think, again, that reminds me of what I read about that 93-year-old Christian man and his extended pilgrimage, that he surely had a great deal of joy in the midst of this ongoing struggle, too, knowing that he was being helped in the battle, and ultimately the victory is assured. Let me just mention several marks of a genuine believer I see in this passage. I have four of them here. First of all, there's a good mark that Paul hates sin. I mean, that's what he really says there in verse 15. He says, I do the very thing I hate. He hates sin, especially when it's his own sin. And that's good. We should hate sin because it's something that God is not pleased with. Secondly, this fact that he has such a high opinion of the law, he delights in the law, expresses that the law is good in verse 16 and expresses his delight in it in verse 22. Christian is going to have that attitude. The third thing I see in Paul's life here indicating he's a genuine believer is he really feels this burden of his sinfulness. He wants complete deliverance from it. We should too. And fourth, the fourth thing I see here about Paul is he values heaven as a destiny of complete deliverance from sin. Going all the way back to chapter 5, when we looked at the fact, he said, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Again, I'll go back to, I haven't changed my opinion, that that's what Paul is speaking of primarily there, is the glory of being set free from sin someday. We are to value heaven. We are to value and look forward to being with the Lord in heaven. Really, we're supposed to want to be there more than we want to be here. Of course, none of us wants to die. That's understandable. We don't want to leave family. We don't want to leave friends. We don't want to leave that which we are familiar with. And the Bible does speak of the fact that death is an enemy. It is an enemy. It is the last enemy to be destroyed, Paul says elsewhere. But on the other hand, we can, in a certain sense, see death as a friend. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are to look upon that as a better condition and status than we presently experience. And so let us try to cultivate these thoughts of the joy that lies ahead, the joy of heaven, not just the fact that we're going to see the Lord, as wonderful as that is, the fact that we're going to see loved ones who are there, as wonderful as that is, this wonderful truth that the struggle with sin will be ended. Chapter 8, we're going to get to chapter 8 next week. Some people have said this is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Might be a little bit of an overstatement, but it is one of the greatest chapters we will ever study together. I encourage you to be reading ahead. We obviously are not going to go very far in chapter 8 next time, but it is the last chapter on this section on sanctification. And indeed, it is a great chapter filled with wonderful encouragement with people who know what it is to struggle against sin. Thank you, Father, again for the frankness of Paul, the truthfulness of Paul. He doesn't try to hide his struggle with us to look more spiritual or anything like that. We're thankful, Father, that Paul struggled against sin because we know we do too. But we are thankful, Father, that we have a new nature. That's what really created the struggle. But it is a good struggle. It is a good fight. It's good to be a Christian soldier, waging war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Strengthen us to do it, and strengthen us to know the victory is certain. As we go to the Lord's table, we know that that's where the victory has been gained, at the death of the cross and the open tomb. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.